Open your Bibles, please, to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Our thoughts tonight are going to come from a fairly lengthy section of Scripture, but let me read just a couple of verses as we begin. At verses 17 and 18, one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." The situation that is described in this text is truly a tragic situation. The boy who is described here apparently was unable to speak or hear and possessed some of the characteristics of epilepsy. The Synoptic Gospels tell us in Mark chapter 9, verse 25, that the boy's tragic situation has been caused by a foul spirit. You'll notice the father describes the boy's condition. And he describes it so graphically, it would be difficult for anyone not to have the deepest of sympathy for the boy and for his caring father. And the situation is made all the more tragic by the fact that the boy is an innocent victim. You see, this is not a disease which he has contracted through careless contact with someone. It is not even a congenital situation in the true sense of the word. The demon just chose this boy and possessed him. But you see, the devil really doesn't care about what he hurts or whom he hurts. He doesn't really care that all of the people that are involved in this situation are horrified by it, and over years of time have seen it as a great personal and family tragedy. But there are some things in this narrative, which begins at verse 14, that we need to observe. We need to see first there is a failure, and then there are critics. Now, in the verses that I read a while ago, particularly in the last part of verse 18, "I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." The interesting thing to me here is that over in chapter 6 and at verse 7, we read this: "He called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits." The Lord had given the 12 power over the demonic kingdom. But on this occasion, for some reason, whatever the reason may be, there was a failure. They could not cast out this dumb spirit, as we tend to call him. And the question comes to our mind, what happened? Something is terribly wrong here. And what happened? And to that question, we will seek to give an answer a bit later. But the point is that when they failed, the critics abounded in their desire to find fault. Now that's what's going on as you begin to read at verse 14. "When he came to his disciples," Jesus, remember, was up in the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, with Peter, James, and John. So now he's come down. "When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. Straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, why question ye with them?" Well, the reason they were questioning was that the disciples had failed in their attempts to cast out this dumb spirit. And so there they are, the critics. We've surrounded the little band of nine apostles. And that's the way it really is in life. When disciples of Jesus Christ fail, the critics are always ready to pounce on them. Because you see, the failure of a disciple is a reflection on him who is the master of those disciples. So here is this little group of nine apostles. They fail to cast out the dumb spirit, and the scribes, who have been just looking for an occasion to be so critical of Jesus, to criticize him and his band, and perhaps bring him to an untimely end, they have found this occasion, and they are making the most of it. But you see, here is the reason why we, as the disciples of Christ, need to be so very careful about the way we live our lives. We need to be careful about our words. We need to be careful about our deeds. Because there are the critics out there who are just waiting for you to make a mistake. And that mistake that you make, whatever it may be, rest assured, they're going to attribute to some failing in faith, and perhaps even some failing in religion, and some failing in Jesus Christ. So we've got to be so careful. But the Father has a request of Jesus. Now let's read several more verses together. Beginning of verse 17 again, one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, he foameth, he gnashes with his teeth, he pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And when they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed only. I have brought unto thee my son. Apparently, the man had intended to bring his son to Jesus at the very outset, but not being able to find Jesus because Jesus is up in the Mount of Transfiguration, he finds the nine apostles who are not with Jesus. And the apostles were, as we have already said, unable to meet this boy's need. And in the verses that we read here, as we go on to read, what we will discover is that this boy's condition began when he was a very small child. And verses 20 and 21, when they brought him unto him, he saw the spirit tear him and fell on the ground and wallowed foaming, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came to him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him, and if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help him. In describing this boy's condition, the father, of course, talks about his falling down, foaming, gnashing his teeth. But he says, he withereth away, or he pineth away, is the King James translation, which means he is withering. It's a terrible situation that this boy has had for years. So he says, if thou canst do anything, is there in those words any sound of doubt, you think? Is it possible that the fact that the apostles could not cast out this demon, that it had raised in the mind of the Father doubts concerning even the ability of the Lord to do so? If thou canst, and I, in those words and in the context, not only is there this sound of, well, I'm not at all sure you can, now that I've seen that your apostles couldn't, but there's also the fact that this man makes mention of the fact that he and his son have both suffered as a result of this. If thou couldst help us, if you can do anything for us. But we see that it was not the power of Jesus that is defective. It is apparently a defectiveness of faith. So, the Lord talks about possibilities. Now we go on and read a little further. Jesus said to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Maybe so, there was in this man some question about whether or not the Lord could cast out the dumb spirit. But I want you to notice how the Lord answers it. But the man had said, if thou canst. So the Lord responds with almost the same words, if thou canst believe. You see, it isn't a defectiveness of the power of Jesus. It is a problem of faith here. And the Lord talks about the possibilities. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. You know, folks, when we come to a problem with doubts and with fears, we come to a problem not believing that anything can be done about it. We fail from the very beginning. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. But if we come to a situation, brave as it may be, with hopelessness, we're defeated before we begin. But the whole backdrop of this event is a backdrop of faithlessness. You notice in verse 19, he answered him and said, O faithless generation. The Lord looks around him, and here are his apostles, and they cannot cast out the dumb spirit. Here is this father saying, if thou canst. And here are the scribes being critical of the inability of the apostles to cast out the dumb spirit. Everywhere you look in this occasion, there was unbelief. But faith has to act in faith if it is to accomplish the seemingly impossible. Thou canst believe. All things are possible to him that believeth. And then comes what are some of the most memorable words in this entire occasion. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. In an innocent faith, there often remains doubt and fear and question. And undoubtedly, this man's faith is an infant faith at best. But before we criticize him, let me ask you, what one of us has not at some point in time experienced the same phenomenon? We believe. We are believers. And yet, there remain some of the experiences of humanity which argue against faith, which argue against the possibilities that, having been said, however, we act in the infant faith We don't just become immobile. We act in that infant faith. And then we pray in that infant faith for a stronger and greater faith, as did this man. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He recognized that his faith needed shoring up. He prayed to God for the shoring up of that faith. I'm going to act. I'm going to approach. I'm going to do. But I'm doing all of this against logic. I'm doing it all against human reason and human experience. But then we remember what Jesus said in Matthew 17 at verse 20. In this very same occasion that's being described in Matthew's Gospel, faith as a grain of mustard seed. If you've got that much faith, you can say to this mountain, be removed, and it'll be removed. Faith as a grain of mustard seed, small as it is, can accomplish incredible things. So there's a wonderfully happy ending to all of this. Verse 25, beginning, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Once again, Jesus commands the demonic kingdom as Lord. He commands the dumb spirit to come out of the boy, and he forbids him to re-enter the boy. And Jesus is recognized by the demons of the demonic kingdom. They recognize who he is. They know that he is deity. They know that they are subject to him. And this demon has no choice but to obey him. But before I leave this boy, I'm going to have one more destructive effort. And I'm going to do something awful to him. And so he did. Now, he had to come out of him, the Spirit did. Had no choice because Jesus could command him and he had to obey. Which is a little different from our situation, yours and mine. Jesus can command, but we have the opportunity, the privilege of choosing whether or not to obey. But this evil spirit did not. But he was going to do his best, his destructive best, to hurt this boy one more time, and he did. And so dramatic was what he did that people looked at the boy and came to the conclusion, he is dead. But with faith in the presence of Jesus, all things are possible. He took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Precious, precious words. And don't you know that this concerned and loving Father saw in that action the most amazing thing? And the thing for which he had most prayed for no telling how long. He took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And what I want to say to you tonight is that faith is always uplifting and faith is always triumphant. But faith must be well placed. It must be placed in Jesus Christ. And so, as far as the Father is concerned, the incident is over. We're not told whether he expresses gratitude. I have no idea that he did or did not. That's just the way Mark's gospel is. He's very careful to use an economy of words. Nothing elaborate about what he says, just facts. But the situation was not quite over, because here are still the apostles, and they're wondering, how did we fail? And so we read further, verses 28 and 29, when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? He said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. I want you to turn your Bibles to the 17th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And look at what he says in verse 21. Let's read 20 and 21. 19 says, why could we not cast him out? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Why could we not cast him out? You know, Lord, you gave us power to do this. And in our previous experiences, we've been able to cast out evil spirits, demons. But something's happened. And we weren't able to do it this time. Why could we not do it? Jesus identifies two problems. The first problem is faithlessness. And the second problem is prayerlessness. Faith and prayer are the activators of power. In the absence of faith and prayer, these great, wonderful things simply cannot be accomplished. And in the absence of prayer, faith is going to grow weak. And as our faith grows weak, we're going to find problems in our discipleship. You see, that's what's happened here. There is a problem in their discipleship. And the problem is caused by faithlessness and prayerlessness. In this situation, we know that there was a happy father. We know that there were disappointed disciples. And we know that even the Lord seems to express disappointment when he refers to this faithless generation. But folks, we cannot face the challenges of our lives, whatever they may be, in the absence of faith and prayer. We cannot succeed through our challenges. Because when you take away faith and prayer, there is a disconnect with your power source. That's what happened to the apostles. There was a disconnect. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, the apostle Paul writes, we've not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You and I have been endowed, because we're children of God, we've been endowed with a spirit of power. We cannot draw on that power in the absence of prayer and faith. Don't let there be a disconnect in your life, which brings into your Christian life questions and problems and dilemmas and difficulties. Be prayerful. Be faithful. For only in being prayerful and faithful can you access the power with which you've been endowed.
Kenneth is going to lead us
in the invitation song that she's announced. It talks about power. It talks about the power that is in the blood of Christ. And that's a different kind of power from the power which we've been speaking, yet it is a power we need to access. The blood of Christ, shed at Calvary, is accessed by believing penitent people when they are baptized into Christ. And in accessing the power of the blood, all of our sins are forgiven. We're born into Christ, and we live a new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Is there anyone here tonight who needs to access the power of the blood of Christ? I'd invite you, as we sing the song, to come and let us know. I'd like to be baptized into Christ because I need the cleansing of the sins of my life by the blood of Christ. There's power in the blood. And then live your life accessing God's power for your life through prayer and faithfulness. If we can assist, if we can help, want to do that, well, we invite you to come and let us know it as we stand together and as we sing.